Our text is found in verses 26 and 27. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. This is a very sad way to be recognized by the holy Lord God. He says here, this evil congregation, which murmur against me. Now the Lord never looks upon His people this way, because He put His people in Christ. And His people in Christ are justified by Christ through faith. But there is an evil congregation, and Christ tells us who they are. When He walked this earth, He spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, and He said, O faithless generation, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? That's the same word. How long shall I bear with you? How long shall I be long-suffering towards you? How long will I suffer your evil manners? Now, God is long-suffering. That's what we're going to see here today. God is long-suffering. He suffers long. He puts up with sinners for a long time. Now, verse 27, he says here, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? We see how long God bore with this congregation, and we see how great God's long-suffering is towards sinners when we use the three things that made this unbelief greater. I'll show you three things that God said made their unbelief even greater. And this shows us how great God's long-suffering is, and it shows us how long He suffered with the children of Israel. Look at verse 22. First of all, He said, All those men which have seen My glory and My miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness. This shows us how great God's long-suffering is. They saw His glory. They saw the miracles God had done, and still they didn't believe. Then secondly, He says, And they've tempted Me now these 10 times. They tempted Him 10 times. I don't know if that's a definite number or it just is a definite number standing for a large amount of times, but we can look and we can see at least 10 times that they did this. And then thirdly, this is what made His long-suffering great. He said, They've not hearkened to My voice. And still He suffered long with them. Let's look at those three things. First of all, we see how great God's long-suffering is in that though that they had seen His glory and seen the miracles He did for them, still God did not turn them over immediately to reprobation. He didn't pour out judgment on them immediately. He suffered long. The glory, He says in verse 22, those men have seen My glory and My miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness. The glory of God, His power, His wisdom, His goodness, His faithfulness, His truth, these were all displayed in the miracles that God did in Egypt. Now you remember after the first miracle that God did in Egypt, whenever He did this miracle, Pharaoh made their jobs more difficult. He took away some of their building supplies from them so that it made them making bricks even harder. And they came to Moses, and they met Moses in the way right away and told him, just leave us alone. That's what they told him, just leave us alone. Let us stay here. Let us serve Egypt. From the very beginning they did this. And then, but they saw God's glory in all those miracles. And then it, in bringing them out of Egypt, God, He passed through Egypt and He smote the firstborn child, firstborn son, in every home in Egypt. But for Israel, God provided a lamb. And He smote that lamb. He killed that lamb in their place, in the place of the firstborn in the houses of Israel. They died, according to the law, they died just like those in the house of Egypt did. The difference was God provided a lamb for those in Israel. A lamb that died in place of all the firstborn in Israel. Brethren, they put the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts of their houses, and this is what God said about that. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. This is a covenant. This is a promise to you, a token, a reminder. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. The plague was upon the firstborn in Egypt. The plague was not upon them because they were under the blood. And God passed over them when he smote the land of Egypt. God has provided himself a Passover lamb. He's provided Christ Jesus. Paul said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's who was pictured in the Passover, is Christ. God satisfied his own justice for his people by slaying his own son, Christ Jesus the Lord, in the place of his people so that he could remain just. And he justified us by doing that. And not one shall perish who rest in Christ. Get under the blood. Get under the blood of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one sinner that trusts in Christ shall ever perish, because every believer that truly trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ has been called and effectually saved by God himself, by the grace of God. And they will not perish. Not one will. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Then they beheld God's glory in bringing them through the Red Sea and destroying their enemies with Pharaoh. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured here too, brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ has delivered all his children and slain all our enemies in the Red Sea of his blood on Calvary's cross. And then in the cloud that led them by day, and the pillar of fire that led them by night. Christ was pictured in that. Christ is the shepherd of his sheep. He leads us. He guides us. He comes between us and the enemy like the cloud came between them and Pharaoh. He covers us. He keeps us. He protects us. All of these things were picturing Christ, because Christ is the glory of God. When you see the glory of God, you see it in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when they got to those bitter waters at Marah, you know how those waters were turned sweet? A tree that was right there the whole time, this tree was cut down and cast into those waters, and it made the water sweet. Christ Jesus the Lord willingly gave himself to be cut down on the cursed tree, and Christ is the only one who could make the bitter waters of our sin sweet. When he enters in and reveals the gospel in our hearts and teaches us that he is all our righteousness, all our sanctification, all our standing with God. He told them there when he did that, he said, my name's Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And you know who Christ is? He is Jehovah Rapha. He is, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Seek the Lord. This is what I'm trying to get. The Lord's long-suffering. He was long-suffering to them. They saw this glory. And he was long-suffering to them, though they didn't believe. But I'm telling you now, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and your thoughts and your vain imagination, and come to God and believe on God. And he will receive you, and he'll save you, because his thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And then they saw his glory when God rained down manna from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives the true bread from heaven. And he said, and I am the bread of life. He came into this world to give life to his people. And he said, all that come to me shall never hunger and never thirst. Christ is life for his people. And then they saw God's glory when God gave them water out of a rock that was smitten. Why did God do that? Why did he say, here's a rock. Now, strike this rock. And out of this rock, water's going to come forth. Because it pictures Christ our rock. It pictures Christ who was smitten by the justice of God, and from him flows the everlasting water of life to his people. Free justification, free righteousness to his people. Then they saw, and Paul told us, and that rock is Christ. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 10:4. And then they saw his glory when the enemy Amalek came upon them. Remember what happened there? Moses held up a rod, the rod of God. He held it up, and as long as he held up that rod, Joshua, who means Savior, went forth and conquered their enemies, conquered Amalek. And when Moses would let down that rod, Amalek would begin to win the victory. And he would hold that rod up, and then Joshua would defeat his enemies. And he did that and defeated all of his enemies. And God said he revealed himself there as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. That pictured what I'm doing right now. It pictured the gospel going forth. And as the gospel goes forth, the gospel of Christ and him crucified, the rod of God, Christ goes forth, Joshua, our Savior, and he conquers his enemies. He makes them his footstool. Now, what I'm trying to show you is week in and week out, brethren, you've seen what they saw. All of you sitting here that don't believe the Lord, week in and week out, you have seen what Israel saw. You've seen it better than Israel have seen it, because now Christ has come. And he's redeemed his people, and he's gone to the Father. And we can see in all these types and shadows now, we can see Christ. And we've got divinely inspired commentary speaking to us and saying, that rock pictured Christ. It's telling us what all of these things mean. And now you've heard this. You have all of this in God's Word. You've seen God's miracles too, in God's Word. This is a more sure word right here than anything else we could have. This is God's Word. Brother Art was right last week when he said, when God speaks, he's not going to speak to you audibly. He did that while his Word was being written. But now his Word is written, and there's no need of him to speak. Now, here it is. Here's his voice. Here's his Word. And this is where you're going to hear God speak. How long shall God... You know, when you don't call on God, you know what you're doing? Calling God a liar. That's what the Scripture said. Calling him a liar. How long will God bear with you calling him a liar? How long? How long will God bear with the evil of you not believing his Son after he's been so evidently set forth before you? Do you despise the goodness of God? Do you despise the forbearance of God? Do you despise the long-suffering of God? I dare say if I asked around the room, everybody here would say, I want to live tomorrow. Well, the only reason that if we live tomorrow, the only reason it will be is because God's long-suffering. That's the only reason. And the reason he's long-suffering is, by the long-suffering of God, he brings his children to repentance. It's the long-suffering of God that leadeth thee to repentance. God of the long-suffering leadeth thee to repentance. All right, secondly, let's look here now. Our text says, and they tempted me 10 times, the Lord said. We see how great his long-suffering is in that though they tempted God, yet God didn't immediately destroy them. He didn't immediately turn them over to reprobation. They tempted God with their murmuring and complaining. As I said, from the very beginning, from the very first miracle that God did in Egypt, they said, leave us alone. Leave us alone. At the Red Sea, you can follow along with me if you want to. Exodus 14, I'm going to kind of go through these. But I want you to see what they did. And as I show you these things, I want you to think about this. Do you think you would be as long-suffering with sinners as God is? Now watch this. Exodus 14:11. At the Red Sea, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Look at Exodus 15 in verse 24. When they came to the waters of Marah, it says there in verse Exodus 15 and verse 14, it says, Exodus 15, 24. It says, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? But you know what God said? God said they murmured against me. He said, these words came up into my ears. I heard them. At the wilderness of Zin, look at Exodus 16, verse 2. It says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 3 says, they said, and would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for you've brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They're saying this to God. I know they're saying it to Moses, but they're saying this to God. Now look, Exodus 16 and verse 20. They rebelled against God's commandment by leaving the manna until the morning. God expressly told them not to leave it. And it says here in Exodus 16:20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And then they did the same thing about the Sabbath. The Lord said, I've given you a Sabbath of rest. It was for them to just rest. It was for them to rest, their servants to rest, their animals to rest, everybody to rest. What did they do? If God would have said, go out, go to work, they'd have rested. But God said rest, so they went out and went to work. And look here at Rephidim, Exodus 17, where God gave the smitten rock. Look at this, Exodus 17:1. All the congregation of the children of Judah journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And then while Moses was in the mount 40 days, look at Exodus 32. Moses goes up into the mount to get the law from the Lord. And I've told you before, this reminds me a great deal of the time we live in now. Christ has gone up into the mount. He's fulfilled the law. He's gone up to the mount. And this is what religion's doing in our day right now, exactly what they did right here. Look at Exodus 32:1. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. That's what men are saying today. We're tired of worshiping this one that you say is coming back. He hadn't come back. Make us some gods we can see. Give us something to do. Give us some religion that we can see and do and play, and we'll do that. And look what happened, verse 4. Aaron did it. And verse 4 says, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They made a molten calf. They made a gold calf and said, this is the God that brought us up out of Egypt. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. See, they called this thing the Lord. They were talking about an idol, but they called him by the name of the Lord. That's what men do in our day. They're worshiping a God of their imagination, they say that died for everybody but didn't save anybody unless man lets him. And they call that worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a golden calf. Look here. And it says, verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then at Taberah, for no apparent reason. Look at Numbers 11. They don't even give a reason. Just Numbers 11, in verse 1, it says, and the people complained. They just complained. They just, no reasons given. They just complain. And then at Kibroth Hattaavah in Numbers 11:4, it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did in Egypt, eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now watch this. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." There's religion for you. Christ, we don't want Christ to be all. That's what they don't. They don't want Christ to be all. We're tired of Christ, the bread. Give us something else. Now, we come to our text. The Lord's been long-suffering with them through all this. Would you have been? I wouldn't have been. I'll be honest with you. I don't have that much patience. I wouldn't have been. But the Lord was. Look here. Now we come to our text. And the spies, they came back from going into the land to spy out the land. And they came back with an evil report. And verse 1 says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt." In all of this, they tempted God. They tempted His power to provide. They tempted His goodness, whether He would be long-suffering to them. They tempted His faithfulness, whether He would fulfill His promise that He made. They tempted His justice. They dared God. They challenged God to pour out justice on them. All the days of our unbelief, that's what our unbelief was doing. Tempting God. Tempting God. All murmuring is tempting God. Now, believer, listen to this. All murmuring is tempting God. When we murmur about His providence, that's tempting God. Whatever He does is good and it's right. Whatever it is. No matter how hard it may be for us, it's right. Murmuring against God's way of salvation, about how God saves sinners. Every time a man stands up and preaches another gospel, which is not another. The reason Paul said, let him be damned, is because that man's tempting God. He's murmuring against the one way of salvation with every word he speaks. Even when we complain about the weather, that's murmuring against God. That's right. Fake questions, that's tempting God. What do I mean by fake questions? You know how the Pharisees kept coming and the scribes kept coming to Christ and they kept asking questions to cover up their rebellion and to justify their rebellion and to find an excuse and a reason why they would not believe Christ? Over and over and over, Christ said, why do you tempt God? Fake, phony, hypocritical questions that are coming from a heart that just wants to hide and not believe God and justify rebellion is tempting God. And I'll tell you something else it is. When the Judaizers brought the believers, tried to bring them back under the law, Peter stood up and he said, why do you tempt God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Self-righteousness. When you and I stand up and we decide that, you know, we don't like how somebody else is doing something and we're going to break out the yoke of the law on them. Or when preachers bring believers back under the law and put that yoke on them, that's tempting God. Christ has fulfilled the law for His people. He is the end of the law for righteousness. He is the righteousness of His people. And we establish the law through faith in Christ. We don't make it void. We establish it through Christ, through faith. That's how the law is established. So to turn around then and say, yeah, but now you got to keep the law too. That's tempting God. I'm not saying break the law. I'm not saying go out and purposely break the law. I'm telling you, you can't keep it like God demands it to be kept. That's why He sent His Son, and His Son's the fulfillment of it. Don't turn from his son to think you can come to God by your law keeping. But all through that, God gave them space to repent. He gave them space and time to repent the whole time. Nothing was stopping them from coming to God. Nothing was stopping them from believing God. God was doing good things for them. He was feeding them. He was providing for them. He gave them somebody to lead them and teach them. And the whole time, nothing prevented them from believing God but them. And that's the same with you here now, today. Now look, thirdly, we see God's long-suffering in that though they would not hearken to God's voice, they wouldn't hearken to His voice, still He did not pour out wrath on them. He was long-suffering to them. Now, from Egypt all the way up to where we are now in our text, they repeatedly did not obey His voice. But at last, they send those spies in there, and they disobeyed God's commandment to go in and take the land, take possession. Listen to this. This is from Deuteronomy 1:21. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Notwithstanding, you would not go up. They would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord their God. Now I want to show you how hard the natural heart is. I want to show you how hard the natural heart is against God. They would not obey God's voice to go into that land. Just like some sitting here today will not obey God's voice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So finally, God said this to them. Look at verse 23, Numbers 14:23. God said, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. God said they can't go. They can't go. They wouldn't go, now they can't go. Look at verse 25. He says, tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. He told Moses, take them away from the promised land. Take them back into the wilderness. And look here now in verse 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Remember what they said back up in verse 2? They said, would God we had died in this wilderness. That's what they murmured. Be careful what you ask for. Look what God did. Verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. He said, just like you spoke in my ears, that's what's going to happen. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. They had a different spirit with them. They believed God. They followed Him fully. And then in verse 3, they said, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our children should be a prey? Now look at what God said in verse 31. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. How long will God be long-suffering? If He has a rebel that He's dealing with, and that rebel is going to give birth to an elect child of God, God will be long-suffering to that rebel until that elect child is born, because God is long-suffering to usward, to His elect, not willing that any of His elect people should perish, but that they all should come to repentance. We see an example of that here. He did that through Israel time and time again. And in Isaiah, I believe it's 6 or 7, He said, because in this leafless tree that I'm going to break all the branches off of, there's a holy seed in that leafless tree. And that seed was Christ. And the only reason He didn't destroy Israel was because Christ was coming. In the same way, the reason He's forbearing now with rebels against Him is because they're going to give birth to one of His elect. And He will not lose one of His people. All right, look here, verse 32. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. Now, brethren, this tells us how long God will suffer with rebels. A set time that he has set. A set time that God has set himself. Now, verse 35, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, these were the evil spies, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague of the Lord. In this, the Lord's showing us, those who not only sin against the Lord, but who lead others to sin by slandering the report of the gospel will have the greater degree of damnation in hell. He plagued these men right away, and they died. When you stand up to preach for God, make certain you're preaching God's word, because the lowest low of hell will be reserved for false preachers. All right, verse 38. He said, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. They lived still. Now, seven times they heard the Lord's word that said that because you would not go in, now you cannot go in. Seven times, when in what I just read you, he told them this. God commanded them to turn back. God told them their carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. They would not be able to enter the promised land. He told them clearly. And then even before their very eyes, God poured out judgment in the plagues and caused diseases and caused those evil spies to die right before their eyes. And he spared Caleb and Joshua so that no disease came to them because they were his, because they believed him and followed him. Now, what do you think they'll do? What do you think these folks will do now? Seeing their history and what they've done up to this point, what do you think they're going to do now that God said, you wouldn't go in, now you can't go in? Look at verse 39. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Now Moses must have been greatly disappointed too. He's going to have to stay in that wilderness for 40 more years with them. But Moses didn't mourn. Moses saw God's glory in this judgment. And they mourned. Not because they sinned against God, they mourned because they were guilty in their conscience. They mourned because it was their own fault that they were in the shape they were in. That's what they mourned for. The fact they earned this judgment made them mourn. If they had wept for their sin when Caleb faithfully rebuked them, back up in verse 9, then this sentence would have been prevented. If they would have heard the word of the Lord and repented from themselves in their vain way and believed God, all this would have been prevented. But now it's too late. Now, don't let that be the case with anybody here. Now, watch verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Now they want to go to Canaan. Now they confess their sin. You know what's going to happen? Let me tell you this. This is the case. This is so true right here now. When God brings sinners into judgment that pass from this world in unbelief, God's going to bring each and every one to confess their sin, to confess that the fault is all their own. If you might say, I'm never going to repent, say that in this life. You might not in this life, but you will in judgment. Listen to this. He will come, Jude 15 says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So everybody's going to confess their sin. Now, look at verse 41. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress against the commandment of the Lord? They're still disobeying God. They're not bowing to God. Their attitude is, well, we broke it. We'll fix it. We didn't go before, and God's mad at us now, so we'll just go now, and we'll fix all that. We need a Savior. We need a Savior to come between us and God. We can't fix what we broke. Moses said, you still disobey the commandment of the Lord? They still didn't believe the Lord. They still tempted God. But they did not seek the Lord while he might be found. And now he would not be found. Look here, verse 41. He said, it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you're turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Do you think they heard that word? You think they obeyed that word? A rebel won't obey anything God says. When he speaks through his messenger, they won't obey anything God says. This is why God has to give a man a new heart. What did they do? Verse 44. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Now these three things show us how long-suffering God is. They had seen his glory and his miracles. They had tempted him. They had not hearkened to his voice. And still God was long-suffering to them. That's the case with every unbeliever under the sound of my voice right now. But now hear this. These same three things increase the guilt of those who will not believe. They increase the guilt of those who will not believe. The light God has given to men justifies God in turning them over to reprobation and for sending men to hell. What are you saying? I'm saying this. The gifts of God are given freely by his grace. That's how men are saved. And hell is earned by men. Men go to hell because they earn it. They earn it. And there's no one to blame but the sinner that's in hell. Now, every sinner here, I want you to pay close attention to me. This is it. I'm done. I want you to hear this right here now. This is my point. This is my point. This point, don't misconstrue what you're hearing here. This is not telling you, oh, you ought to be disappointed and afraid that your son and daughter's never going to believe. This is a personal message to every personal sinner in this room. This message is to say that today is the day of grace. Today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Hebrew writer said, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in this provocation, when they provoke God. He said it again, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He said, exhort one another daily, to remind each other this daily, while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. While it's today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Christ said, this is the work that you believe on him whom God has sent. Paul said, the times of this ignorance God winked at. Men are using all kind of vain excuses like they did in Paul's day at Athens. What about this God? What about that God? What about this? God used to wink at that. He'd been long-suffering for a long time with that. But he says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men in that he's raised him from the dead. You see, I preached a message a week or so ago about how the Lord called some in the third hour and some in the fifth hour and some in the sixth hour and some in the 11th hour. And I meant to say this and I forgot to say it. Some might say, well, since he calls in the 11th hour, I'm just going to wait because maybe he'll call me in the 11th hour. How do you know when your hour is? This might be your 11th hour. That's why the Lord says today. You see, if these men would have been as eager in the day of grace as they were when the day of grace was over, they would have been saved. Be diligent to seek Christ now in the day of grace while he may be found. Provide oil for your lamps today while the bridegroom tarries. That way, when the bridegroom comes, you can go out to meet him. Lord bless his word. Amen.